also says,
as John would write, that we love him because he first loved us. So indeed, how we love Jesus, because he first loved us. We're thankful to God tonight for another, this evening, for another opportunity to come and to give him praise, to uplift his name, and to be in a fellowship one with another, those of like precious faith, who are looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has promised to come again and to take us home to live with him, pending our obedience and our faithfulness to him. And so we continue to encourage one another to be faithful to the Lord so that we can go home and live with him. We live in this world that is full of trouble, trials, and tribulation. We never know what a day may bring forth. We have our joys, we have our sorrows, we have our disappointments. But if we live faithful, one day these things will be no more. For John says the former things are passed away. Good to see us. We've come, and we trust that our time together will be an enriching time again as we, at this point in our service, turn our attention to the Word of God as we are exhorted therefrom. I would encourage you to turn your Bibles or to watch the screen of the wall tonight as scriptures will be put up, in particular the one that we want to use tonight as our starting point, a couple of them. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we find these words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then when we look in James, the chapter is 1. And down about verse number 5, we find these words. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So from these two scriptures tonight, I want to develop the thought, wise and good, or good and wise advice for parents. We talked this morning, good advice for the young. This evening, we want to talk about the good and the wise advice for the parents and for those of us who are older. The last passage that we read, James chapter 1 and verse number 5, teaches us about the importance of wisdom. And each one of us ought to desire to have wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, of course, but the wisdom which comes from above, or which comes from God. And when we talk about the word wisdom, we know it to mean to be wise. It means the ability to judge soundly, or to have discernment, so that, of course, we can make good and wise decisions in our lives. To the conscientious parent, this desire for wisdom should always be a part of our makeup. But of course, one must search for wisdom, And that's why, again, James instructs the Christians in his day of time that if you lack wisdom, he said, ask of God. And God, of course, will give it to you. God's word is the proper source of all true wisdom. Psalms 119 and verse 130, the Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. There are numerous examples that are helpful to parents in the Bible. And oftentimes a bad example may be as valuable as a good example. And tonight I want to talk about some bad examples that are found in the Bible by those who were parents. And I'm not talking about these bad examples so that one may follow them, but that one may avoid them. And so, at all costs, I want to encourage us to avoid these bad examples. In bringing up children, it is highly important that we give them the best example that we can for them to follow. And of course, we know that they will make the choice individually as to whether they will follow our good examples or not. But if we give them the best example, they will have a better chance of making the best choice. So let's notice tonight then a few bad examples that some parents made in the Bible. And let us strive again, as I've said, to avoid them at all costs. The first example that I want us to consider tonight is the example of Noah. A certain thing happened in Noah's life that was a bad example. And we know Noah, of course, to be that one who God called upon when the world was just lying in wickedness, if you will, and it seems like day and night all people thought about was evil. And God used Noah to prepare and to build this ark that would save mankind. And we know only 8 souls were saved as a result of that. But something else happened in Noah's life that was a bad example. And I want us to notice that so that we can avoid it at all costs. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 24, something is said concerning Noah. The Bible says here that, and Noah began to be an husbandman, or a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Verse 21 says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. The next passage says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, or the Canaanites, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brethren without. Verse 23 says, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces, the Bible says, were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. I want us to notice here, and I want us to avoid this example of Noah's drunkenness. Noah's sons had to deal with the drunkenness of their father. And Ham, if you continue to read, you'll find that Noah, when he awakened, he pronounced a curse, if you will, upon the descendants of Ham. Why was this so? Because Ham had violated something that was said in the book of Leviticus. And you can go to Leviticus chapter 18 and start reading down about verse number 5 or 6 and read several verses there. And it condemns those looking upon the nakedness of their kinsmen. But what's the point of all of this? If it had not been for Noah's sin of drunkenness, this never would have happened. Ham, if you will, became a disgrace in the eyes of God. And he, along with his descendants, were cursed because of it. The other two brothers, of course, knowing what the law said, I'm sure, did not take the advantage or the opportunity to look upon their father's nakedness. You notice what the Bible says? That they took this garment, if you will, or this cloth, and they covered their father's nakedness, but all at the same time, they were not looking upon his nakedness like Ham was. And they went backward, so that they would be sure not to look upon their father's nakedness. Successful parenthood requires respect. But no father, or mother, for that matter, whose children have seen them drunk, can have the fullest respect for them. You see, ingesting strong drink makes Christianity hypocritical. Even those who try to defend social drinking, it is extremely dangerous because it stamps the approval upon alcohol. And we know from even the medical field has proven and has given data to prove the negative effect that alcohol has on one's body. So my question tonight then is, why would we intentionally negatively affect our bodies or intentionally destroy the temple of the Spirit? Because that's what our bodies are. As children of God, our bodies, the Bible says, are the temple of God, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we avoid drunkenness in our lives so that our children will not, if you will, be influenced because of our sin in this area. The child is apt to follow example rather than words. We can say, even if it were true, we're all right to do it. Don't do it. But if the child sees us engaged in it, chances are very good that they're going to say, Mama is involved in it, Dad is involved in it, so it must be all right. Even though they tell us not to do it, we're going to try it anyway. And what happens is they'll try it, and as we said this morning, they'll end up getting hooked on it, end up liking it, and it'll be a hard thing to get rid of it. So we need to avoid Noah's example of drunkenness. Another thing about drunkenness, and of course we've studied this on a Wednesday night a long time ago, far too often the habit of drinking leads the father, who is supposed to be the provider for his family, will lead the father to take for his own pleasure what is needed to sustain the family. How many homes have been troubled? How many homes have been broken? How many homes have been ruined because of the drunkenness or the drinking patterns and habits of the father? It's not a good thing to involve ourselves in. So we need to avoid this at all costs. Even though Noah was a man, the Bible says, that found grace in the eyes of God, in this part of his life, he committed a grave error. That tells me tonight that no matter what our standard is with God, There is the possibility that we can commit errors, and we do commit errors. So we need to be very careful so that we can live the best life that we can. It may have been that Noah was just rejoicing over his crop that he had planted and says, well, I'm going to celebrate, Brother Jimmy, because I'm going to have a great crop that's going to come from this vineyard. No matter what it was wrong for him to imbibe in the strong drink and to allow himself to be drunk. Yes, indeed, let us avoid Noah's example of drunkenness. But then there's another example in the Bible that we need to avoid. And this example is found in the book of Genesis. And I want us to take a note of what the scripture says here concerning a man by the name of Lot. And we know who Lot was. He was Abraham's nephew. And of course, as they journey and as they travel, if you will, they come to the place. And they notice that this land was not able to sustain both of them, that is Lot and Abraham. They both had herd, they both had cattle. And they noticed that this land was not able to sustain them both. And the Bible says there was strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. But then Abraham said this, Genesis 13 and verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. A point that we need to make here before we go any further is that brethren ought to make sure that we avoid strife. Thought I'd drop that in. That we need to be united. We need to be together in things pertaining to God. So he says, let there be no strife between us, for we are brethren. And then he goes on and he says this, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. And then he says this, the Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even the Bible says, as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And the next passage says this, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. What's my point here that I want us to avoid? Avoid Lot's materialism. Lot looked out and saw all the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he chose that. But that's all he was seeing. He didn't realize where this was going to lead him. So oftentimes in life, if we have our minds set on materialism, minds set on things in this life that may not necessarily be wrong within themselves, but they may lead us in the direction of wrong. And this is what happened to Lot. He saw all of this plains of Jordan now that they were well watered. He probably thought, no doubt, that here is a place or here is some land where I can provide a better living for my family, for my wife and for my sons and my daughter-in-laws. But he didn't realize the spiritual condition that they would find themselves in. The Bible says he chose this well-watered plain of Jordan. But then there's another verse there. Verse 12 says, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot, the Bible says, dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. And we know about Sodom, don't we? We know that that was a wicked city. Sodom and Gomorrah was these wicked cities that the sin, great grievous sins of homosexuality was going on there. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And not only did he pitch his tent toward Sodom, but in later chapters you'll find that Lot was there inside of the city. He had moved on to the city. All again because he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. He had his eyes on materialism. And I want to say to us again tonight that a person no doubt will never see the danger that lies ahead when all they have before them is the dollar sign. When they are thinking about how much money I can make of this or what this will do for me from a materialistic standpoint, they never see the danger, the spiritual danger of that particular thing. And no doubt this is what Lot had in his mind. That look at what I can do if I move into this well-fertile land. It will provide a great living for my family. But he gets into there, and we know the story of how that God had said that he was going to destroy the city, and Abraham, of course, went to God to make intercession for these cities. But, of course, he couldn't even find 10 righteous people there. And, of course, God then had to go on and destroy the city. But just before the city was destroyed, God said through some men, through some angels to Lot, you need to get out of the city. I'm paraphrasing it, but look at what the Bible says here. Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? He said, bring them out of this place. And then he goes on and says the next passage, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14 says this, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But the Bible says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law didn't take him seriously. His sons-in-law, of course, says, no doubt, what are you talking about? This is crazy. And we'll find as we continue to read that the sons-in-law didn't get out of the city. But then the Bible says this as the reading continues. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. Now I want us to notice something here as we go through this. Saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. You see, nothing is said about the son-in-law because they done mocked him. They have mocked him. And thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed, the Bible says, in the iniquity of the city. And the Bible goes on and says, and while he lingered, talking about Lot, it looks like Lot didn't want to go himself. He's lingering. The men have said, these are angels that are speaking to Lot. They have said, you need to get out of the city. But the Bible says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. Again, when you get comfortable with something, it's hard. Like we talked about that comfortable bed this morning. When you get comfortable with something, it's hard to give that thing up. And that's why I believe we see Lot lingering. Because he had got comfortable in the city. He lingered. But the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they did what? Brought him forth and set him without the city. It seemed like Lot just didn't want to go. But God was merciful to him, and these men took him by the hand and just almost forced him to get out of there. What's my point? My point is, again, Lot was so tangled up with the materialistic side of things because he was in this well-watered plain of Jordan where all of the fertile ground was. And so he moves on into the city, but his herdsmen, I'm sure, they're still out there grazing the cattle in this fertile ground of Jordan. And Lot didn't want to give that up. He's lingering because he had a materialistic mindset. Not only did he not want to give it up, but we know, as we say, his wife, as we always say, his wife turned to a pillar of salt, as the Bible says, his wife didn't want to give it up either. When we get down to verse number 25 of the same chapter, notice what it says. And he overthrew those cities, talking about God. God overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. You see, what Lot was so in love with got destroyed too. And all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26 says this, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So even Lot, even the wife, had their mind set on the materialistic view of things. Lot didn't want to go, but the men carried him on anyway, carried the wife on anyway, but she gets out of the city and she looks back. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. So what am I saying? I'm saying that materialism is detrimental. That is, when we have the wrong view of materialism, it is detrimental to many a family today. In our materialistic age, many parents are often judged from the materialistic view. By that I mean people look at them as to what they have done, whether they have raised a good family, quote, raised a good family, so to speak. Whether their children are college graduates, whether they have a good education, whether they have a good income. And many of this is happening in many of families, but at the same time, these families, many times, some of them, don't even have the slightest interest in Christ and in his church. People will brag about my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife. They are doing this, they are doing that, but yet they're not even interested in Christ. No wonder children will rise up or grow up and not be interested in Christ. So I'm saying to us tonight that we ought not to give them the wrong example of being attached so much to this materialistic view of things. Give them a spiritual view of things. You see, it would be better to see our children grow up without all the niceties of this life than to see them without a faith that will carry them through this life and usher them into the judgment to hear God say, well done. Oh, brothers and sisters tonight, let's not give our children the wrong example of materialism as Lot did. And then lastly tonight, there's another example that we want to look at. And this is found in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 12. Look at what the Bible says here. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Beliah. They knew not the Lord. They were sons of a priest. And the Bible says they knew not the Lord. They had no respect for the Lord. Well, how did all this happen? Look further down in chapter 2, verse number 22 through 25. Notice the Bible says, now when Eli was very old and heard that his sons did unto all, heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assemble at the door of the tabernacle of the Bible says, congregation. And verse, the next verse says, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. And the next passage he says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. And the next passage he says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, the Bible says, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So here's Eli, a priest, hearing all of what his sons are doing, that is, these evil things that they were doing. And he speaks to them about them. But that was not enough. He had the authority, being a priest, to do more than just speak to them about what they were doing. He had the authority to not even allow them to be there at the temple doing such things when he heard about it. But he did not, the Bible says, restrain them. And so the Bible says this, as God says what he's going to do to Eli because of his not really taking care of the problem that his sins, that his sons were involved in. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, verse number 11 beginning, the Bible says, and the Lord said to Samuel. Now Samuel, and we could have used Samuel this morning talking about the Lord using a young people. Samuel was still a young boy. And you know he had been given to the temple, if you will, by his mother. She had dedicated him to the temple. And he's now there serving Eli. And he has a vision. God speaks to Samuel through a vision. And he tells Samuel what's going to happen. And the Bible says this again. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. The Lord says, I'm going to do something. And you're going to take notice of what I'm going to do. And the next passage says this. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. And the next passage he says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Eli knows about this. Yes, he says something to him about it, but he doesn't restrain them. He doesn't use the authority that he has as being a priest to stop them from doing these vile things that they were doing. He says, I'm going to judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knoweth. He knew it. He didn't do anything about it. He talked to him, yes, but that's all he did. He just talked. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, it takes more than talk. We need to do what we're supposed to do to make sure that sin, if you will, is not in the camp. So he didn't restrain him, and the Lord upbraided him for it. And as a result of that, if you keep on reading, you find out that he says that not a person in your household are going to get old. Notice what he says, I'm going to do a thing in Israel that's going to make your ears tingle. Not a person in your household are going to get old. And you know, Samuel being a little boy, he was afraid to tell Eli this. And we can understand, I can understand his being afraid to tell Eli this. Eli was an old man, and here he is a little boy. I'd be afraid perhaps without really consulting God and praying to God to give me the courage to tell him that. And evidently Eli knew that God had told him something. So Eli says, what did God tell you? I'm paraphrasing it. Don't hide it from me. And he went and told him what God says. And Eli accepted the responsibility. And he said in so many words, if God says that's what he's going to do, then let him do it. I want to say to us tonight that we're going to have to accept our responsibility. If we fail God, if we fail to do what we're supposed to do, then God is going to take care of us. So this last example that I'm talking about, we need to avoid the toleration that Eli showed toward his sons. He seemed to have honored his sons, the Bible says, more than he honored God. So I say to us then tonight, don't tolerate sin. So oftentimes we tolerate sin. I want to say to us tonight, don't tolerate sin. We need to take care of the problem. Eli could have taken care of the problem, but the Bible says he restrained them not. To truly bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we must live out the character in ourselves first. And then we can set the right example before the Lord. I made reference to this passage this morning. If you could plug in, Brother Bobby, Deuteronomy chapter 6, very quickly there. And I want us to notice something there about what the Lord said to Israel through the man Moses, as he was giving them instruction how to bring up their children, how to teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If we start at verse number 1, we'll get the whole picture. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you goest to possess it. And next verse says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, that thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. And then drop on down to verse number 6. Verse number 6 says this, and this is the verse I referred to this morning. Verse number 6 of that passage says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. That's the first place it needs to be. Before you ever think about teaching it to your children, you need to first put it in your heart. If I'm going to train my children, I need to first have it in my heart. So he says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then he says what? Next passage says this, and thou shalt teach them diligently.